So we find ourselves in the middle of what really the minor prophets were pointing us to all those months, the Beatitudes. They pointed us to the kingdom, right? There were these promises that seemed so far out, and they still do seem that way, right? To people undergoing judgment, God would always bring in these beautiful, beautiful promises of a kingdom where the poor would be taken care of and where justice would happen in the courts and where healing, where the blind would see and the lame would walk. And just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it was described as the nations would stream to the Messiah. The nations would stream for healing to this king. And that was always the hope. And then you have these silent years, this space between Malachi and Matthew. And along comes a prophet, another prophet, John the Baptist. Hey guys, repent. The kingdom of heaven's right here. The kingdom of heaven's coming. And along comes Jesus. And what does it say he did right before this sermon in Matthew 5? He went around teaching, preaching good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And the news began to spread. And people brought him people who had these diseases and brought to him the suffering. And they brought to them those who were in pain. And they brought the demon-possessed and those having seizures and the paralyzed. And he healed them. And large crowds from Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and the region across the Jordan all followed him. And so it seems like this is it, right? This is it. And yet we know that there's also a new covenant that's being made, and it happens through the blood of this king. And so Jesus gives us a taste, and he does impart what his kingdom, we will do in his kingdom someday. And so here we are trying to live as citizens of this kingdom. And he, right off the bat, tells us what these people look like who are living as citizens of this kingdom. And let's just all admit, it's not glamorous, right? These poor in spirit doesn't grab headlines, right? CNN, meek man does this. I don't hear about meek, right? Mourning, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Poor in spirit. These are just not headlines. These are just not put your name in lights kind of things. These are inner workings of humility and grief. And then we turn a corner. We sang the song this morning, From the Inside Out. So there's the roots that go down into the soil of Jesus and his identity and who he is and his life. And then our roots bring in his life, and it comes out in the fruits. So the first four Beatitudes are the roots, and the next four are the fruits. And there's an interesting thing that happens in Scripture, and the interesting thing that you find over and over and over again is that God tells us to give something that we ourselves need and often don't have. It just really keeps us dependent. So he tells us to love, and you're going, I don't have a lot of that. He says, let me give you some of that because I loved you first. And he tells us to just give what we don't feel like we have to give. And let's just be honest. He tells us to give what we frankly do not want to give on many occasions. And so today we have the very first of the fruits. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy. That's how we often say it. Mercy, right? It's kind of a little exclamation. Mercy is something that happens in response to need. Sometimes we call it compassion. That's like a flavor. Sometimes we call it pity, but we don't use that anymore because generally we're shaking our heads, oh, what a pity, or boy, isn't he pitiful. We're kind of sarcastic or, you know, looking down, condescending when we use the word pitiful. It's a good word. We just messed it up. But pity. My wife had a kid in her class. I think she was going to give her like extra time to do her homework or some extra credit. And the girl was like, I don't want your pity. It's like, I just wanted to give you help, you know? It's like, yeah, we don't want your pity. It's like, I'll take it. I always needed extra credit when I was a kid, right? So it's like mercy. I just want to show you mercy. And it's really interesting that mercy always has to do with a need. As a matter of fact, if you were to go through the Sermon on the Mount, like to chapter 6, verse 2, there's this little line there that says, when you give to the needy. And it's the exact same root as to show mercy. And it's interesting that they don't translate it that way. Your old translations say when you give alms, and we don't even know what an alm is, but it's all related to the root of mercy. When you show mercy, and he's saying, don't do it with trumpets sounding. Just help the needy. And so the picture here is, blessed are those who respond to the needy with compassion, because those same people will be responded to with mercy. So there's an element here, again, where we are being asked to show something that we ourselves want or must receive, or at least I hope we do. And that's really what I want to do this morning, is I want to go through Matthew and I want to show you some stories about mercy. And the stories, there's nothing like a good story to kind of point out your heart and what's going on. So let's travel a little bit and tell some stories. Run forward to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, starting at verse 9, familiar story. It's about Matthew himself, and he's in a tax collector's booth, which means nobody likes him, and he's probably making some good money. And Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me," and Matthew got up and followed him. And it's really fascinating, verse 10. If you start following Jesus, there's a good chance you'll end up at a party, because that's where they ended up. And so they're at a party at Matthew's house. Where are we going? We're going to your house. We're having dinner. And so Matthew's house is full of people, and it says many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So they're at Matthew's house. He's just started following Jesus. So if you just started following Jesus and Jesus has a party at your house, who's going to be there? Matthew probably doesn't know a lot of Jesus' followers. The only people he can call are other tax collectors and sinners, because those are his friends. That's his network. Jesus is doing something important here. He's getting into Matthew's network, and it's all people that, verse 11, Pharisees don't like. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciple, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Your teacher has a problem. Your teacher eats with the wrong people. If your teacher were a good rabbi, he would know that if he eats with those people, he will become unclean. And if he becomes unclean, he can't go to the temple to do all of his duties, his religious duties, right? So what is he doing? Doesn't he know that those people will mess him up? He's hanging out with the wrong people. And then Jesus heard this. It says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." I'm a doctor. You guys think you're well, but you're not, but that's a different point. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So, being Pharisees, they have a legal way, a judicial way, if you will, a religious way of looking at the world, where they believe themselves to be sacrificial, good law-keeping people, and they judge the world according to not just who, catch this now, not just who else is keeping the law well and making the sacrifices well and doing their legal duty, but they also look at the world as all the people who hinder them from doing that, right? And you don't want to mess up a Pharisee's cleanness, because that just throws his whole game off. And Jesus is like, "Look, I'm a doctor, and I came for sick people, because that's who needs a doctor." So you need to understand, and what does he do? He quotes a minor prophet, Hosea 6:6. "I want your mercy, not your sacrifice." Pharisees, you go through the world like a judge. I want you to go through the world like a doctor. You go through the world looking for the lawbreakers that you can condemn and to mess up your religion. I want you to go through the world looking for illness. People in need whom you can show mercy. And he says, "That's why I came." So that's kind of the first question we ask ourselves. Do we go through the world like a judge or like a doctor? Right. Listen, nothing in us, when left to ourselves, wants to go through the world looking for ill people in need of a doctor. Everything about this planet is set up. The news is set up. Social media is set up. It's all set up for us to judge the insiders and the outsiders. And we're happy to do it, right? They're right, they're left, they're this, they're that, they're in, they're out. Down with them, up with them, right? And we just kind of go through the world, judge. No, that's good, 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 judge, good. And it's very rare that we slow down to say, no, that's sick. That could use a doctor, right? Because that's a merciful view. But at the heart of that is someone who knows they needed a doctor and still need a doctor. Right? If you've never needed a doctor, you may not think that other people need a doctor. But if you realize how ill you've been in your life, how sick you've been in your life, how spiritually diseased you've been, let's just say worse, we'll come to this later, how dead you were, right? And some doctor put the paddles on you and brought you spiritually back to life. Mercy, mercy, and more mercy. Then you will tend to look at the world that way. But if you see yourself as a good law keeper and other people are messing up your mojo, then you'll just tend to look at the world that way too. Let's go to another story. So do I look at the world as sick people in need of a doctor or lawbreakers in need of a judge? Because there will be a judge. Let's not, there's no doubt about that. Judgment will come. Anyway, let's run. There's more stories. Matthew 12. I must have messed up. Okay, I'm going to look for my highlights. Matthew. Oh, 12, but this must be 17. Oh, here it is. Matthew 12, they're going on the Sabbath, and Jesus and his disciples are walking along. They go through some grain fields, and his disciples are hungry, and they begin to pick some heads of grain and eat them. So this isn't like they got out their harvesting equipment. They did not break out the John Deere. They didn't do any of that. They just plucked some wheat off the grain. They probably rubbed it, blew away the chaff, and just snacking on wheat. This is no more difficult than peeling a banana. Okay, are we together on this? And the Pharisees see them munching on wheat, and they lose it because they've got like 370-something laws just for how not to break the Sabbath. Because breaking the Sabbath is bad. If you've ever been to Israel on the Sabbath, you know how crazy it still is to this day. Not crazy like, but you know what I mean. It's just hardcore. It's hardcore how they still keep the Sabbath, right? And so this is a big deal. And Jesus says, listen, don't you remember the story about David and all of his companions when they were really famished and they went to God's house of God and they ate the consecrated bread and that was lawful, only for the priest, and but they ate it, and haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you, one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Look, it's how it gets Isaiah 6:6 again. You would not condemn the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It says he went from there to the synagogue, and there was a man in need. What was this man in need? He had a shriveled hand. Now, this tells you their mindset. They're hoping Jesus will heal him so that they can condemn Jesus. That is messed up, right? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, if you had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, would you lift it out? Yes, is this man more valuable than one of your sheep? Okay, then it's lawful to do it on the Sabbath. Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. It's completely restored, just as sound as the others. And if you want to know what got Jesus killed, this is the beginning. The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Why? Because he was merciful. What is this? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. you're hung up on all these laws about the Sabbath to the point that you've made the Sabbath a burden, and I made the Sabbath in order to give you rest. I made the Sabbath as a wonderful, beautiful gift to you, and you made it this horrible little thing filled with hundreds of laws of all the things you can't do, and you go around looking for people who are doing all the wrong things. Trust me, I know this. I was in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And the hotel we were staying in had a buffet. And they served you. And I couldn't get the Hebrew-speaking man to understand what I wanted, so I reached over and I touched his ladle. A Gentile. And I made his ladle unclean. And I couldn't figure out why he was so angry with me. Dude, I just wanted to get the chicken, you know? And he's like, takes the ladle out of the pot, and he glares at me, and he walks back to the kitchen. He wraps a towel around it so he doesn't get my Gentile germs on him on the Sabbath, takes it back to the kitchen and gets a new label. And our Jewish tour guide is just back there cracking up at me. Ah, I broke the rules on the Sabbath. I just wanted him to have mercy and give me some of this great stuff that was with this chicken, right? It's the way it is. I want mercy. I want mercy. Again, do we go through the world looking at the wonderful, merciful, gracious gifts of God, or are we going through the world looking at how the law keeps getting broken? Matthew 15, 22. Oh, this is a good story. Another mercy story. Leaving the place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman, a Gentile, a woman who makes stuff unclean, a Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Now, we already know Jesus can take care of this, but she's a Gentile. And Jesus is going to put a little hurdle just to kind of make a point here about her faith. Jesus did not answer a word. So she's crying out for mercy. She knows who he is, and he doesn't answer. And his disciples came to him and urged him, "Would you please send her away? She keeps crying out after us. She's really annoying. She's loud. We can't talk. We can't get our stuff done." And he looks at the lady and says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. I came for Israel. You're a Gentile." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me." She's crying for mercy. She has a need she cannot possibly solve. And he tells her, oh, what a line. "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." I can't take this mercy that's for Jews and possibly toss it to a Gentile. The Lord knows her heart. "Oh, yes, Lord," she said. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Woman, you have great faith. It's an exclamation point. Jesus, you can just imagine him laughing at her answer. "Yes, your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I love that. I love the mercy in that answer. Because I think about the ways it could have gone. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. My daughter's demon-possessed." Well, really? You should have been a little more careful about the TV shows you let her watch. You shouldn't have allowed those Harry Potter books in the house. "You've made your bed. You're going to have to sleep in it. Sleep with dogs, you get fleas." Right? All those great things grandparents say. Right? Demon possession. Come on. If you were a better parent, you wouldn't have a demon-possessed kid, right? That's how it works. If you parent right, your kids don't have problems. He doesn't do any of that. He just throws a little hurdle out there. And she's like, "Oh, right over that. Yes, yes. Look at his faith, everybody. He's looking around. You see this? Mercy is yours." She's healed. Okay, keep trucking. This is so good. More mercy, more mercy. There's one in here that we're not going to do, but it's the lawyer comes to Jesus and he tells the Good Samaritan story, right? Priests go by, Levi goes by, Samaritan comes, gets the guy out of the ditch, takes him and takes care of it, and Jesus asks the incredible question, which one is the neighbor, and what does the guy have to say? Well, the one who showed mercy. So being a good neighbor, fulfilling the law, loving God, loving neighbor, but that was in Luke. I didn't want to import that. So Matthew 20, let's keep going. Matthew 20. Da, da, da. Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. A large crowd followed them. Two blind men by the side of the road. Does anybody know the two blind men by the side of the road song? Okay, I guess we're not singing it. Okay. Our kids used to sing it back in the back. Two blind men sitting by the road, and they heard that Jesus was going by, and they shouted, "Oh, Lord, won't you help me?" Nobody's heard this song? Does that not even sound familiar? I didn't even grow up in church when I know this song. Okay. Okay, let's keep trucking. "Lord, Son of David, have what? Mercy on us. Pity us, if you will. We are blind. We have an obvious need." And the crowd rebukes them. Jesus has better things to do. Shut your trap. But look at this beautiful line. "But they shouted all the louder." They shouted all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy." They know that if they can get the compassion in Jesus to see their need, and it's a need that nobody else they've ever met has ever been able to help, they know that he has the power. Does he have the mercy? So they appeal to his mercy. And the appeal works. Jesus stopped and called and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Seems obvious. "Lord, we want our sight." And Jesus had what? Compassion on them, touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. So this is where it hits us. It's pretty clear from Scripture that apart from the work of the gospel, we're all blind. And we're all in need of mercy. Right? These are a great picture for us. But I want to take us now to just kind of the gospel and show, right? So if we don't know how badly we ourselves have needed the doctor, the healer, the gospel, Jesus Christ, if we don't know how badly we need it, we are not as inclined to show mercy to others. But I have to do this because this is one of my favorite little original language things. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Let me bring this home to us. "Blessed are the merciful, for you will be shown mercy." Let me show you where mercy begins. Romans 5. Sorry, I'm fumbling around like I don't know where Romans is. Acts Romans. Romans 5, verse 20. He's talking about how sin comes through Adam, grace and righteousness come through Jesus. Condemnation comes through the sin of Adam. Justification comes through Jesus. "The disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners. The obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous." And then he says, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Same little phrase. The blind men shouted for mercy all the more. Shut up, blind men. We're going places. We're doing stuff. What'd they do? All the more they shouted out. You get to Romans. Sin shouts out. Guess what? Grace shouts out. All the more. Sin says, "You are condemned." And grace shouts out louder, "No, you're not in Christ. You're justified." Where sin increases. So if you feel stuck and sin, and you feel like this sin is just overwhelming, this sin is more than I could ever do anything about, this sin is, I've started to define myself by this sin, grace comes in and is louder than your sin, is louder than your condemnation, and mercy comes in and says, justified, made right, saved, righteousness. It's all yours by grace. Grace always can outshout sin. Let's keep trucking. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "As for you, where you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God who is what? Rich in mercy. Yes. Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So you're saying my sin is too strong. My sin is too powerful. My flesh is just too weak. The people around me, just everything, these desires, these thoughts, they're just dragging me into darkness. I don't even want to run to marvelous light. And God says, I am rich in mercy. I am rich in mercy. Get to a place where you just feel so broke, so poor, I will come in with mercy and I will make you alive. So people who know they were dead, people who know they were trapped, people who know they were in chains, and Jesus came in his mercy and brought them back to life and loosened their chains and set them free and brought light into their darkness. People who really, really believe that are the ones who know they've been shown mercy, who then can turn around and show mercy to others. Let me do just one or two more here because they're just too good. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. On and on it goes. Born again, how? Because God is merciful. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You didn't ever live up to it. You didn't ever get to the point where you were just such a good law keeper that Jesus had no choice. Man, I got to save you. You're doing so well. No, because of his mercy. Two more. Some of you are already thinking about this one, I bet. James 2:12-13. He's talking about how if you're a lawbreaker, you're a lawbreaker, right? You think you're a good lawkeeper, but there's this one law you keep stumbling on, and that makes you a lawbreaker. You're saying, he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder, right? But if you're an adulterer, then you're a lawbreaker, just like the murderer is. And then he says in verse 12, listen to this. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Exclamation point. Of course, we were talking about this just earlier. Joey was talking about it as he prayed. He and I were talking about this last week. We sing above our heads. We often sing things, and as we're singing them, we go, ugh, maybe not today. Sometimes I'm not like that, you know. Into marvelous light I'm running. Really, I ran into some darkness this week, right? So we sing over our heads, and so he comes in and he says, mercy triumphs over judgment, and we know it's true from God to us. We just don't always know if it's true coming out of us, because oftentimes in my life, I don't know about yours, judgment's just a lot more obvious and a lot more easy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes, it does. It did for me. And then he says, now, show that. I got to do one more. 1 Timothy 1:3. Here's a fill in the blank for you, okay? 1 Timothy 1. All the H's, T's are together. Remember that when you're flipping through your Bible. 1 Timothy 1:13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There's three things: a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. But I was shown mercy. I wonder if you guys would have anything, y'all out there, would have anything you could put in those three blanks for your own life. I was blank, blank, and blank. I know you've probably got more blanks, but let's stop with three. I was blank, blank, and blank, but God was merciful. I was blank, blank, and blank, but God was merciful. Got anything for that? You probably do. I feel like I forgot a story. I did. I forgot where it is, but it's in there. It's the story of the guy who goes to his boss. He owes his boss $1 million, and his boss shows mercy. And then he goes down the street, and he sees a guy that owes him $5, and the guy doesn't have it, and he throws the guy in jail. And the rest of the slaves hear about this. They're like, ah, can you believe this is happening? And there's this incredible line there that says, he showed him patience. And he's like, wait a minute, I was so merciful for you, I forgave you this much. And now you're going to, $1 million, $5, I showed mercy, you showed judgment. And it's just this line, I was patient. Just think this, if you see how meekness and poor in spirit and all these go together to create a merciful person, right? I'm just kind of blown away by that. Patient people know that God's been patient with them. Do you know how much you are a recipient of patience? I do. I know how hard I am to live with. I've often thought that maybe when my wife was like one, that like 100 godly praying women from the church got together and they laid hands on her and prayed for her. And the first thing they prayed for was patience. And then she grew up and she married me. It's like, man, why did I have to pray that? Why did I get it with a guy who requires so much patience, right? That's God. He's patient and he's merciful. So this just so affects how we go through the world. As a doctor, as a judge, there's already a judge, right? And there's a doctor. And he's doctored us, and mercy is triumph over judgment. So just think about this. With the people you tend to be impatient with, and the people you tend to just want to come down hard on, right? Well, it's your fault you're like that. Or just, it's just everywhere we look. I just kind of wonder if we could just kind of shift a little bit, step back, and let the patience of God come into us and go, oh, they need a doctor. Because God, you've obviously been patient because they're still here. They still exist, right? Just one last thing. Sorry, we're gone over, but whatever. This is something I've discovered in the Psalms. I just discovered this in Psalm 35 and then in Psalm 40 as I've been reading through the Psalms. Then again in Psalm 69 and Psalm 72. Ben Patterson has a book about praying the Psalms. I love Ben Patterson. Pick up his book on praying the Psalms. Because he points out something that was so, so helpful for me, and I hope it'll be helpful for you. He said one of the problems people have with the Psalms is that the emotions are so extreme and the language is so extreme. And he says people come to him and say, I just don't know how to get into the Psalms. I don't know how to pray the Psalms because the emotions are just so extreme sometimes. And he said something that's been very, very helpful to me as I've prayed and read through the Psalms. He said, well, maybe the problem isn't the Psalms. Maybe you need to learn to feel the way the Psalms feel. Maybe you've not allowed yourself to get into these kind of, these moods, if you will, and to see yourself the way the psalmist saw themselves. And one of the things I keep coming across, and I would love for you to take these Psalms with you and make them your prayer and just meditate on them and think about them. Psalm 9, verse 18. The needy will not always be forgotten. And Psalm 35, 10, and I'm not going to flip to all of them and read them. But there's these two words that go together all the time in the Psalms. Psalm 35, verse 10. The poor and the needy. The poor and the needy. the poor and the needy, the poor and the needy. And the psalmist will constantly say, I am poor and needy, I am poor and needy, I am poor and needy. If that's written by David, right, even after he's king, poor and needy must mean something more than just what we think of as poor and needy. If you can pray through the Psalms and pray through the gospel from Romans 5 about grace shouting all the more, and Ephesians 2 about God who's rich in mercy when we're dead in sin. If you can get the gospel and you can see that in the Psalms and take those words, poor and needy, and if you can take that in yourself and realize that's me and God is merciful, I really think that will help us all pray, and then that will help us to go into the world and just see people differently. Because you know what's tragic? What's tragic is to be poor and needy and not know it. What's tragic is to be poor and needy and be pounding your chest with your own wisdom and smarts, right? That's tragic. So poor and needy people, get mercy, get the gospel, get grace, get forgiveness. And we go into the world and we show mercy. And then God comes right back around and shows us mercy some more. It's just this cycle of God giving in the roots, out in the fruits. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, you've been so merciful, and if we don't know that, would you convince us with the truth? Because it's true. Lord, you've been patient with me. Many times you've shown me that. And you've put patient people in my life. You've put merciful people in my life. And I'm thankful for that, God. But you have just been extraordinarily rich in mercy. There is no God like you. You're worthy of our praise, Jesus. Where else will we get our debt paid the way you can pay it? Where else will we find light when we're stuck in darkness? But the one who is rich in mercy. I pray, God, that you'd help us to see we're poor and we're needy, and then you come along and say, I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We're poor and we're needy, and you come along you say, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. It's just a beautiful thing. Pray, God, that you'd send us out into this world a merciful people. Change the way we see ourselves. Change the way we see the people around us, Lord. And help us to be instruments of the one who is rich in mercy and compassion and grace. We ask all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the merciful one. Amen. Thanks, y'all. Have a great week.